Let me pick up where I've talked the last 2 weeks. I'm going to finish it up tonight because there's some other things the Lord I know wants to speak to us. We've been talking about basically how to be around non-Christians. And and this is a big deal. It's not us versus them. It's really this song. His reckless love is not just to us in this room or to Christians. His reckless love is to every single human, all 8 billion of them on the earth today. And where he's a direct channel of their love, of his love to them, but in many ways, probably most of the ways, we're the direct channel, or at least the introduction of love to him. I don't have anything against altar calls, however form. At the end of a service, tent crusades, the Lord's used it. Many people have gotten saved that way. Maybe you did. But you realize altar calls, that method is not in the book of Acts or any of the books. Now, there's a lot of things we do that's not in the book of Acts, like sit around round tables and worship God. So that doesn't mean it's not God. But when you look at Acts, it was spread from what we can tell. I mean, we're looking back in history, and then I read extra biblical texts like Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, and other books. It was spread by Christians being the love of God to people around them and ministering to them, however. And we talked the last 2 weeks about the importance of people. And I want to review that just a few minutes and then give some practical things. And then we'll close this out. And if you ever want to listen to it again, it's on 4 different locations every week. You can go to relationshipchurch.com and go under resources and pick your favorite website, podcast, Rumble, or YouTube. I can even send you a transcript of it if you want to. Technology is amazing. I get a transcript of it every single week. I don't really do anything with it, but it's there. And and you know you can do that on YouTube, any of them. I mean, that's basically, you look at YouTube and then go down, hit the more, then go down. And not all of them, but most of them have a transcript. And there it is. And so, but anyway, this is a big deal to experience His love and then show His love. Because all of us, even if we got saved at a young age, we were them. If we do the us versus them, where we did not know Jesus Christ. And as a verse I've used several times here, I want to read it again. And so the big picture is, I really believe everyone is searching for the eternal. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. And so, I don't know if you're like me. I grew up in an environment, and I guess I was just born this way, who knows, original sin, of being a workaholic and a perfectionist and a performance type person. You know, some people born bent that way, some bent more towards a free spirit. And then growing up in the church, sometimes that religious spirit we talked about at 5:30 can get on you. And so parts of my life, I would judge people by if they were doing it right or not. Or if they had sin or they were not doing it right in their life. And we want to do right. I don't want to downplay that. But you realize the reason they have eternity in their heart is because everyone is made in the image of God. And if they're made in the image of God, they have the eternal inside of them. And so over the years, I've tried to switch my mindset, especially those people that irk me and get on my nerves, and go, Lord, show me your image in them. It could have been marred, probably is, messed up, pushed down by life, abuse, their own choices. But Lord, help me to Yes, they got things wrong, and we need to maybe I can help them to walk through it. But to first see the eternal or the image that's in them, and I think that's how Jesus looks at them. I was talking with Israel last night, and I said, think about this. They think there's somewhere around 8 billion people on the planet, and that's a guess. They're not going around with a census and a survey. But somewhere around 8 billion people on the earth. Think of the amazing power, and He's God, of Holy Spirit. He knows every single thought of every single person, of every single second, of all 8 billion people at the same time. And it doesn't even overwhelm them. And He knows those thoughts, and He's thinking of ways to bring out the eternal in them. Positioning, circumstances, people, thoughts, whatever, to bring them to not just to know the an eternal, but to know the eternal, Jesus Christ, who's the way, the door, and the life. He's constantly manipulating circumstances and people and arranging things for 8 billion people every second of every day. Have you ever thought about it that way? It's amazing. His job is to bring people to Jesus, and He uses us. And so He's not judging people right now. Now hold on to me before things rile up. I don't think He is. Or you would be judged right now. Okay, it'd be over with. Is a judgment coming? Yes, two of them. Judgment seat for Christians, called the judgment seat of Christ, and then the great white throne judgment, which is for everybody else. Judgment's coming. But He's not judging right now. Well, what about all this bad stuff that happens to people and things that go on around them? Most of that is just our stupidity. Is that too blunt? It's our consequences that we bring on ourselves for living outside of His life. Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden. Yes, He got kicked out of the garden by Jesus, but yes, they got kicked out because they disobeyed Him and chose the wrong tree. And so He's drawing us more than what we often think. That religious spirit can get on and go, just condemn them, Father, do this or that. You know, let your lightning strike. We don't actually pray that way, but those are our thoughts. Have you ever thought that way towards anybody? I know John hasn't. I may be the only one. Realize when that happens, it's sort of natural because we get ticked. But God never gets ticked. He has righteous anger, but not like this kind of anger. His heart is this reckless love that He did 2,000 years ago. To bring all 8 billion people that's on the earth now. I mean, how many people have been on the earth for the last 2,000 years? And so, I have to start switching my mindset and go, Father, how do You see them? What can I do to show the love of God? Because as we talked about, I'm not going to go into it anymore, but we don't convict them. He convicts them, but He uses us. And so let me give you some practical things. We've talked about that was just review. Let me give you some practical things here. And one of them, as we talked about, is to come alongside and just listen to their story. Get to know them and figure out where they're at, what their pain point is, what their need is. Listening itself is a ministry. I mean, you can go Google 1-800, give me phone numbers to call that'll listen. I thought about doing that as a side business, but I didn't feel the Holy Spirit on it. There's people making a lot of money. It's actually 1-900 numbers because you got to pay on a 900 number. If you don't believe me, go look. And they just listen. Sit there for an hour. Make money. I'm like, I can do that. I can put it on mute. Play a game while I'm listening. Or do a me of compassion and mercy. I'm missing the point. To me, it's about the money. I think, God, I repent. That's probably why He wouldn't ever let me do it. I think I'm too transparent in these messages. But listen to the story and then follow any nudges or intuitions. We talked about this last week. And I don't want to go into it again. But you can trust the Holy Spirit. If nothing else, just listen. And then find out where they're at. And then pray, Father, is there anything I can offer? Now, I'm going to tell you this. I think one of the best ways that you can offer to help, because you go, Craig, you've talked about not handing them tracts, not deluding them with the gospel message. There is a time for giving them the gospel message. But I think probably the best way is you listen to their story. It gives an opening for them to hear your story. Now, what do I mean by that? Say they're sharing, you know, they're depressed. We've all been depressed. I'm not even saying give the gospel message, Jesus is the answer, and walk away. I mean, he is, but we need more detail. Share your story of maybe a time you were down. And you don't even, because see, we live, and you don't even do it as an absolute maximum, what I'm about to say. You say, this has worked for me. Now, we believe in absolutes. I'm just being practical here. We believe in absolutes. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And there's absolutes everywhere. But you have to understand, and this is the practical, we no longer live in an absolute society. We live in a postmodern society, which basically believes there are no absolutes unless I decide there's an absolute. Do you get that? We're the final purveyor of what's truth and light. And so when we come to them with this method of saying, this is what's worked for me, it starts, and you can talk about God, talk about Jesus, whatever. You're not telling them they have to do it because, yes, people are too prickly. Yes, people get offended too much. But our job is not to solve that problem. Our job is to help bring them forward. And if we say, this has worked for me, it's not setting it up, this intellectual debate of what's right and wrong. And the Holy Spirit can start convicting them and bringing them forward because everybody wants their needs met. And if we say, this has worked for me, or something similar, this is what I've tried. I've tried many things, and it's worked for me. You just leave it and drop it between them and the Lord, but it starts opening up their mind to something else. Somebody in here just wanted the password because it popped up on my phone. It's relationship, all caps. I had already hit the X before I did share, sorry. But it's RC, relationship, all caps. And in your story, you can point the way to Jesus. This is a very story listening time in our culture. And when you share your story, you're not trying to get them to believe any facts or truths. Eventually, we hope that it leads to facts and truths. This isn't the end. You just have to realize with this society, it's a progress. I'm 65 years old, so I grew up, I don't think it was really post-Christian in the 70s when I was 17, but it was more Christian than now. You know, one of the most common witnessing techniques was evangelism, explosion, and things like this. And it worked in that culture. It doesn't work now because I've tried it. It doesn't work anymore. If you go up with this, unless there's somebody like me that's older, you ask the question, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? I've asked that question. And I stopped it after I got a couple answers like this. I don't believe in either one of them. Y'all know what I'm talking about. So that technique, when it was more of a Christian tech society, you could ask stuff like that. So we have to change and be prepared to give an answer for whatever our culture is. Now, with older people, that'll work. So you could say something like, this is what I have found out so far. Or this is my story. Now, here's a big thing, is we want to be used in people's lives. Don't make making them believe, let me say it different. Don't make them believing you conditional for the relationship. The relationship is important because they're created in God's image. And it may be a long time. Some of you, I'm sure, in this room have been believing for Christians for decades. Some of you, Kirsten's not got decades lived yet, but years anyway. And so, don't make that conditional. That's where we talk about 5:30, that religious spirit. Well, if you just don't believe this way, I'm going to get rid of you. I thank God that He did not do that to me. When I was 20, I did not believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I did not believe He could speak to you, except if you just read the Bible. My end times theology was totally different. I mean, I could go on and on. And I didn't believe that Christians could have demons or any demonic influence. I guess I just thought all of my problems were just me. And so, man, has it changed over the last 45 years. And God knew those weren't right. But he didn't go, I'm just leaving you. I'm out of here, buddy. He was in it for the long haul. And so that's the same way that we relate to non-Christians. And I think through that, we'll start modeling love. Does this mean we endorse their behavior if they're in sinful? No. We're not going to engage in that behavior. We don't endorse the behavior. But if there's an opportunity for a relationship, we still want to do it, because those are opportunities to tell our story and then to maybe, when they really need it, somebody point them the right way. Some things I just throw out here. You don't have to tell everything you know. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Just focus on their story and their need, and then what you can add to it to help. Let's say you're on a scale of 1 to 10, 10's you're basically ready to go to heaven. You're so good. You're at a 5, and you're talking to somebody that's a 1. Don't try to bring them to a 5. Go, Lord, what was it? What took me to step number 2? He does this, all 8 billion people, every second of the day. He's given us the next step. And so we don't have to dump everything we know. And if you're a teacher like me, you want to just dump everything. And this is something I have learned, so I'll throw this out as maybe it's wisdom, is I've gotten better and better at not answering a question, not saying anything or teaching unless they ask a question. Because a question is really what they want to know. And everything else they probably won't listen to. That's why we need to listen to their stories and go, okay, where are they at? What can I identify with? And then what's the next step? That'll cause have to be self-control on our part not to share and dump everything. You know, an extreme example, because me and Israel talked for 2 hours about the end times last night. That's a fun subject if you ever want to do that. He said, why don't you preach on it? I said, are you crazy? I said, the only things that are important is Jesus is coming back, and He's coming back for a pure bride. But we were talking, I forgot my point now, but we were talking about the end times, and we were going here and going there. You know, I've seen this happen with Christians. Somebody go, do you believe Jesus Christ is coming back? And they're looking for hope. They're looking for a future. And that person, I've literally seen this, you know, like a 3 or 4 away. The Christian, he asks, he goes, yes. In the next 30 minutes, we have an entire eschatology doctrine. And the person's glazing over. And I'm like, okay, what good did that do? Probably nothing, except by the grace of God. So what's the next step? Pay attention to teachable moments. Are they listening? Do they teach teachable moments in education, or you just had to learn it? I know you're in a little different situation as a classroom teacher. You're teaching.
Yeah,
but
you
okay. But in one-on-one situations, this is what you're looking for, is teachable moments. It could be something that they just did, and it was a great accomplishment. Celebrate with them. Not really teachable, but you're identifying with them. Or pay attention and go, okay, is what I'm going to say, or are they going to actually listen or just tolerate it till their time to talk? Sometimes we've been watching The Chosen. Have any of y'all watched The Chosen? We've gotten behind. You know, that's just the Gospels. But Jesus did this technique all the time. I'm not very good at it. I'm trying. But I think you have to be really smart to do this technique. And I'm not there yet. Most of the questions to him that he got, he answered them with another question to see if they were really wanted to know the answer or to take them to a deeper point. Now, I can't do that. I've tried, maybe every once in a while. But the point is, okay, what are they going after? What do they want? What need? Where do I want to direct them? Now, this takes the Holy Spirit, but it's valuing them as a person. Last, and I want to close with this. It's very close to it. And these are just things I've done. I've seen other Christians do. You don't have to correct everything someone says that is wrong. Everybody's laughing. Either you don't understand or you get it. Major on the majors. And it's the teachers that want to correct everybody, typically. That's why I know I do it. But focus on the essential. Try to... Okay, I just wrote this down, maybe a little harsh, but I'm warning you. We are not the protector and defender of truth. Don't be a doctrine Nazi. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Now, if they ask about when do you think Jesus Christ is coming back, they've given you a door, answer it. Don't do it in 3 minutes, not 30. Okay, but answer it. If they ask you, you know, some bizarre thing, they're asking. Here's another one I wrote down. These are just random thoughts. I'm not saying they're God. Why do we insist on correcting people, especially other Christians, in everything? That's either conviction or you don't think it's true. And it might be both. We have a value system in the church that values correct thinking more than correct relationships. We value doctrine more than family. That's heavy, isn't it? Now, we want good doctrine, you know. I'm all into that. But there is a hierarchy here. You know what I think? And so we want to value relationships. Like I've got relatives, like I'm sure you've got relatives that aren't following God. And you don't really often want to be around them sometimes. They're negative, whatever they are. But you still get together at Thanksgiving and Christmas because they're relationships. And you believe they're family and you believe for progress there. Do you believe like them? No. I'm not saying be their best friend. But the church needs to be the model. Okay. What is it that I've often said? The right alignment is to belong, then to believe, and then finally behave. Okay? Belong, believe, behave. And I think that produces the right avenue over life. But often in Christianity, we reverse that, don't we? You need to behave before you can belong. Does that mean we agree with what they believe? No. But if they've accepted Jesus Christ and are doing the best we can, we walk through it together. And with non-Christians, they are created in the image of God, and we're the best representative on earth, except for Jesus himself, to show him he came for a family. And this is how we treat family members. Amen? Why don't y'all stand and I'll pray over you. So, Father, I thank you that in this room there's so many opportunities just this next week. I mean, you can multiply it by four or five easily, three, maybe more. People like Tiffany and Dahlia who meet people all day long in their professions. And, you know, me, I sit in the back room, so I skew the average down. But whatever, there's lots of opportunities. And there's not going to be, we're not going to talk to all of these. But, Father, we thank you that all these people are created in your image and you show them even now. Reckless love. Show us how to show that reckless love to people around us. Not compromising, but to show that as the starting point. To show what you did on the cross and how you're bringing us back into family, which you started in the Garden of Eden. We pray for wisdom, patience, strategy, the heart. And Father, just bless them in their own relationships. Bless them in their marriages, in their relationships with their kids and employers and employees and people around them. Give them your favor. Because it says we have favor with God. We also pray they have favor. And you just give them favor with man, supernatural. In Jesus' name.